But before we go there, any questions? Just wanna give you a chance to ask. I may not know the answer. Most of the time, I don't know the answer, but that gives me something to do research on. So that's fun. No? All right. Okay, so before the break, we were looking at how Haggai, at the Israelites made a full complete circle from rebellion to retribution to repentance and to restoration. And one thing I sort of want to highlight is that, this whole idea of retribution theology is something that we often don't think about as much now. We always feel like, oh, that's what happened to the Israelites. But in this modern age, it doesn't apply to us. Agree or disagree? Agree. It doesn't apply to us. Well, it does apply to us. Does it apply to us? How many of you think retribution still applies to us? Even though we're in the New Testament, right? More so, okay. Some of us more so than others, right? I want to suggest to you that it still applies. And my biblical basis, which comes from the New Testament, is actually found in Hebrews. My remote not working, so no. Oh, now it's working. I have to go back a few slides. I want the Hey, there you go. All right, Chris, can you read to us Hebrews chapter 12, 8 to 11? No, it's not the verse, but the real inspired word of God. Not the Jacob version of it. No apology for me. Yeah. Hebrews 12, 8 to 11. Thank you. So discipline, the idea of obey, blessing, disobey, curses, that's basically what discipline is, right? So if you don't believe in retribution theology, you don't think it applies to you, then according to this verse, you're an illegitimate child. You're not a child of God. Because all the children of God, he will discipline because he cares for you. And it's afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. He cares so much for you that he will discipline you. Only a God who doesn't care about you will not discipline you. And that's not the God we worship. So, does that mean all hardship in life is a discipline from God? And I think that's a valid question. And I can see you shaking your head, which is something I agree with. I found this quote, which on the next slide. There you go. Beautiful. It's from an author whose last name is Buddha. He said, the prophet is not suggesting that every experience of suffering or hardship is automatically a sign of God's discipline in our lives. However, many within the church today have moved to the opposite extreme, where there is a little sense or expectation of the intrusion of God into their everyday affairs. Experiences of hardship should always be opportunities for spiritual reflection in our lives, turning us heavenward to ask hard questions. The various psalms of disorientation in the Psalms there encourage us to ask God about the hardships that enter our lives. These questions are not expressions of rebellion, but rather the honest voice of a child reliant on a parent. Such questions, however, should be accompanied by questions directed inward as we ask God to search us for those areas that do not reflect the priorities of the kingdom. We learn about that in Psalms 139, right? Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Let me know my anxious thoughts. If under the searchlight of God's word, we have need of repentance, we should turn from our sins and walk in a way consistent with this penitence. So essentially it's saying, no, I'm not saying every suffering you go through is a result of your fault, but some are. Some are. And therefore, because some are your faults, you need to reflect. Every suffering that we go through is a time for us to look heavenward and inward, to reflect, to ask God to search us, to ask the question, Lord, have I done something wrong? And I think that's something we all need to be mindful of. You know, you may be going through a tough time right now. I don't know. Whether it's financial crisis, marital problem, job problems, whatever. I'm not saying you are evil and therefore you're going through all these hardships. But I'm saying let that be another opportunity for you to consider your ways, to pause, to reflect, to ask God, why am I experiencing this? Am I doing something wrong? If so, search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything within me that is against you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. So I think this is something we need to be mindful of, especially when we look at minor prophets where we have all these curses and all that stuff. Never mind, it's not related to us. Not so true, according to the author of Hebrew. All right. So let's continue on, and then we do the exercise. We'll finish off this first chapter of Haggai. So they repented, and the Lord said, I'm with you. And so the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnants of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the seventh month, the sixth month in the second year of Darius. So roughly about a month later, they started working. What I find interesting in this is Baldwin wrote about this in his commentary. That behind the willing response of both leaders and people was the silent working of the Lord, creating a willing attitude by his spirit. So some of you may struggle like once I did, where, you know what, I'm not doing it not because I'm rebellious, but because I just don't feel moved about it. I just have no feelings for it. And that can be true. And what this verse reminds us, you know, the fact that the Lord stirred up the spirit of these individuals. And the word stirred up happened three times, right? So the author didn't want us to miss it. It's not out of the people's good conscience or out of their goodness that they went ahead and responded to it. The Lord was the one stirring them up. Much like the wind behind the sail, you don't always see the wind. You actually don't see the wind. But you do see the ship moving, not because the ship is very cool, but because the wind is moving. And that's something that we need to be mindful of. If we're not moved by something, moved to do something for the Lord, we should stop by asking the Lord to stir up your heart, stir up your spirit, especially when you are faced with something that's really hard. Let me just give you a quick testimony. I can't remember if I've shared it with you guys, but it's my testimony of how I, it's one of many touch points that kind of took me down a path where I ended up leaving the life I had and entering into ministry. So back in 2005, my wife and I went on a missions trip to China for the first time to serve in an orphanage. And it's an orphanage in a remote part of China, well hidden from the population because people save face, right? They don't want the world to recognize their disabled kids in bad shape within a region. So they hide them in the forest, kind of a thing. And there's an orphanage that is set up by the government, but then a friend of mine who was a believer, he felt moved to be a part of that. So he started, he set up a partnership with this orphanage and they began taking in kids. Now the condition was quite bad. Most kids would die within the first few months because they're so malnutrition, they're sick, but no money to heal them and so forth. But yet, they're receiving some level of care. So my wife and I joined a missions team to go and serve in this community. And I can still remember the very first day. We drove from the city to this place in a bus, actually. There's about 15 of us. And we pulled into this area where the orphanage is. And before the bus even stopped, I saw kids running towards me. Some were crawling because they're crippled, right? They're crawling towards me. And they were just so happy that people were coming to play with them, to care for them. And I can still remember very clearly, there was a little boy about probably about 3.5, 4 years old. He was just running. He was coming right at me, right? It's like football. It looked like he was coming to just hug me or attack me. And I noticed he was wearing a open bottom pants. For those of you who don't know what that is, for those who know what it is, I'm sorry. But for those who don't know what it is, well, in China, in the orphanage, they would oftentimes cut out the back of the pants for the kids so that they can go to the toilet anytime. It's humorous, but it's also quite sad because they're no different than dogs, right? Dogs can do anytime. So this kid's running towards me, open bottom pants. And he, when he got to me, he just jumped on me, right? So when he jumped on me, what did I do? Automatically, I and immediately my hand felt something that it should not, and it really smelled really bad. Right? And not only was did he just go to the washroom, we're talking number two, he also has not been bathed for, I would say, a month or two. So he's smiling, jumped on me, and then he hugged me. As soon as I felt that, I let go. And then the kid started off with a smile, and the smile just left. And he wanted to leave. And at that moment, I felt so convicted. It's like the spirit said to me, Jacob, I brought you here not to remind the kid what it feels like to be abandoned, but to be loved. And so I said, Lord, I can't do this. It smells too bad. I don't have what it takes. If you want me to stay, change my heart. Stir up my spirit. And indeed, that's what happened. The next day we went back. Everything was the same. The kids still smell. They still ran around with open bottom pants. And I even saw rats that was about this big running around. And some of the kids, the ears are missing, tip of it, because the rats have been biting on them. And it was like a glimpse of hell. But God stirred my heart. And for the next 2 or 3 weeks after that, I don't remember smelling anything anymore. I don't remember any dirt. Yeah, I saw rats running around, but it was like, it was big as a dog, so I treated it like a dog, right? Why am I saying this to you? What I want to tell you is the Jacob that I was is the guy who wanted to let go, who wanted to abandon the kid one more time. But God is able to stir my heart. And as a result of that, he changed me so that I can in turn hopefully be a blessing to that child and the many more after me. So that began our journey of reorientating our life goal and We went back probably 8 to 10 times after that, and then soon we quit our jobs, and the rest is history, so to speak. Right? So it's true. If you don't know how to love, ask God, help me to love. If you don't know how to care, ask God, help me to care. If you don't know how to give, ask God, help me to give. Because the Spirit can truly stir your heart. And when your heart changed, everything changed. So yeah, the kids pretty actually this was we also went to a nearby village to do outreach and so forth. But as you can see, it's not your typical HDB. But this is where they grew up, and the kids are so precious. Anyway, so ask God to stir up your heart. If you find yourself, I just don't care. Verse 14 to 15. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah. Keep going. And the spirit of the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the 6 months in the second year of Darius the king. What I find interesting, actually important for us to note, is that these people were not just moved emotionally. They actually were moved physically, meaning they weren't just touched by God's Spirit. They actually acted out. They applied. They put into action what God had done to their hearts. And I think this is something we, especially in a place like, modern society, including Singapore, where we hear thousands of sermons in our lifetime, right? And sometimes our heart is moved. Don't get me wrong, sometimes a certain preacher would just move our heart. But how often do we go from there and from being moved and then actually live out that truth than being moved and then interrupted by lunch and never to think about it again? You know what I'm saying? In preaching, I teach preaching, right? There are ways you can move people's heart. You can make them cry, you can make them all emotional. But what's the point if their life is not changed? And that's what I appreciate about the Israelites. Not only were they moved, they were clearly moved. I mean, it said there, God stirred their heart, but they actually did something with it. And that's something I pray for you guys as well. That when you are moved by God, that you will act out, you will live out, you will carry out what He's calling, urging you to do. Don't let that die off, because then you miss it all. You miss the whole point. You got emotional for nothing. Okay? What am I saying? All right. So this whole chapter is about rebuilding God's temple. Well, what does that have to do with us, right? Are we going to rebuild a physical temple? I don't think so. As far as I know, you guys are not building a new church. So it's not a physical temple you're building. So does it mean it doesn't apply to you? I don't think so, because in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 13, chapter 3, Paul clearly states that, do you know that you are a temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any of man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So what this verse clearly tells us is, no longer is the temple only in reference to the physical temple sitting on Mount Zion in Jerusalem. The temple is much broader now because of the new covenant, and that the gathering of believers, we call them church, is a temple of God, and that we ought to take care of it, because anyone who does harm to it, destroys it, doesn't care about it, is in trouble. So, and all of us belong to a church. All of you belong to this church. So you do belong to a temple. And this whole concept of rebuilding the temple does apply to you as you look for ways to strengthen, to build up this church that God has put you in. But how do you do that? Well, to do that, I want us to do an exercise that I was talking about earlier. And that is, I want to give you time to do a bit of an assessment. So on your table, there's another form, the second form. It's called Rebuilding the Temple. Bracket, revitalize the church. Does anyone need a copy? Here. You can, how many of you need? You each will need one, so each person will need one. Who needs one? You'll each need one. Okay. So thank you, Derek, for making extra copies. We'll make sure everyone gets one. But basically, here you'll find eight areas of a church. Where did these eight areas come from? It actually comes from a book that was written a while back. It's called Natural Church Development. What the authors did was they went ahead and studied about 1,000 churches in 35 countries in all continents. And the question they asked was what makes the church healthy and growing? Okay, so they did all kinds of studies and survey among these 1,000 churches. And basically, they found the growing and the healthy churches are those who focus on these eight areas. Okay, so if they have all eight areas intact, then they are healthy and they're growing. So that's sort of what they came up with as they did the study. So what I like you to do is I'm going to give you a moment to do a self-assessment. Now, some of you have been in this church much longer than others, but it doesn't matter. As much as you know about your church, I want you to look at those eight categories, review each one, and then pick two that you believe the church is doing well in. So two strengths. So you on the one column, you pick two. And then on the father's right-hand column, you pick two areas of growth. So two areas that you feel the church needs the most work on. Okay, so read through the eight categories, pick two that are strength, check off those two areas, and then pick two that are growth areas. Okay. So I'll give you a couple of minutes, and then afterwards we'll do some exercises. So two areas of strength and two areas of growth. The top two are for each, obviously. Yeah, you take first. Yeah. Okay, so you can scan the QR code. It will launch, take you to a website, and then your first slide will say, "Please enter your two strengths." It'll say, you know, enter all, select all that applies, but you just pick two with two top, okay? Loving relationship. What is loving relationship? Relationships of church members are characterized by a high degree of love and affection. Hey, congratulations. No structure. So the forms, regulation, structures of the church are designed according to what is most relevant and functional for the development of the church here and now. Yay, good stuff, right? So help me understand, as an outsider, can someone, I mean, many of you both, right? Can someone give me an example of loving relationship that you experienced or you witnessed in this community? You didn't pick that up. Not confession time, but Should have picked that though. You've seen it, yeah. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. That's powerful testimony. Others, back row, did anyone pick this? Wow. Wow. It's a good place to be pregnant, it sounds like. Maybe one more? Whoever picked this as your top two? No? Okay. How about functional structure? Whoever picked this, why? Well, can you explain to me why you see it as a functional structure as another strength? Probably all the leaders picked it, right? You didn't. What about this church that you feel, yeah, functional structures based on the description, you believe it's a strength? Okay. That's very important. Clear chain of command and very practical, right? So everything you do has a purpose, not just because. That's good. Anything else? Yes. Yeah, adaptable, right? Which is something you need, especially in this day and age. Things are changing so quickly. So even in seminary, we talk about different structures, and it's like by the time you say it, it's outdated because things change so quickly. All right, let's go to the growth area. So I will. Growth areas, according to this, is passionate spirituality. What is that? A spiritual life of member is characterized by prayer, enthusiasm, and boldness. And secondly, it's holistic small group. So these are areas we need to work on. Small groups are dedicated to answering real life questions and meeting the present and genuine needs of the members in a holistic way. So these are two areas that, according to the group, you may not have picked it, but collectively, these are two areas we want to focus on. So what I like to do now is I'm going to break you guys into groups. Maybe about three or four per group. Yeah, maybe you three in the front, the whole back row. So that's two, one group, two group. You guys in the front. Maybe Felicia can join the front group, and then the rest, another group, and then this can be one group. Here's what I like you to do. I like you to look at, like, on the bottom of the page. It says suggest practical steps to strengthen the two growth areas. So what can we do as a church to strengthen our spiritual, passionate spirituality? What can we do to improve our small groups? Okay. So I want you to just think about it, brainstorm. Hopefully collectively we can come up with some ideas to strengthen our two areas. Now, if you guys don't agree, no one in your group feels like these are important areas, that's okay. Then pick another one, okay? But as a starting point, what are some things we can do to improve passionate spirituality? And then secondly, holistic small groups. And afterwards, I'm going to get each group to suggest some ideas. Just be brave. Consider, expect the unexpected, okay? So think about it and consider your ways and trust that God is with you in this exercise. So expect the unexpected, brainstorm, come up with some ideas. I'm going to give you about 10 minutes, 15 minutes to work on it, okay?
Thousand stories of what they think you're like, but I heard the tender whisper of love in the dead of night, and you tell me that you're pleasing and I'm never alone. You're a good
yeah. All right. Love to hear what you guys talked about. I was eavesdropping and I heard some really good ideas. So it's good to share with the bigger group. And at the end of the day, what are we doing? We're building the temple, right? We're building the church. We're looking for ways to make this place a healthy, growing, God-honoring place that glorifies God in all that we do. So this is just our endeavor, part of our endeavor to do that. So let's hear what you guys talked about. So Joanne was very excited about sharing. So we'll let her do that. And did you guys talk about these two areas? Or did you pick something else? Okay. All right. So let us share with us. Thank you. Thank you, Joanne, for being the first. Well. Wow, thank you. Wonderful, wonderful. Great. Okay, anyone wants to go next? Someone moved there. Yo, Derek, someone volunteered you. Okay. There you go. Awesome. good idea. I just want to end by saying thank you to all of you for going through that exercise, not superficially, but really jumping in. You know, I was going around the groups and I was just so moved by everyone contributing, and it just brought me back to the days of Haggai, where I'm sure people had to work together side by side to build the temple, right? You need all sorts of skills. The key thing is these people work together. Don't get me wrong, it's not going to be an easy journey. It would take them another 4 years before the temple is built. But it did. But when they started the process, they just kept going. And God blessed them. God kept his promise of, I will be with you. And some of you are probably looking at your plan and saying, how will this ever happen, right? How can I start 3 groups, or 4 groups, and 5 groups, right? Or start a prayer chain, or all these amazing things. I don't know. I don't know how it's going to happen, but it does start with a willingness to do it. It starts by gathering wood, right? So today you start the process of gathering wood. Is it built? Not at all. Is it going to take some time? Absolutely. But you just keep going. You just keep going. And the temple will be built because you persevere. And I think that's the message Haggai wanted the people of Israel to hear. And that's the message I want you to also get. I want me to get as we study the book of Haggai. Yeah, we just reboot. We start gathering wood. We keep going on. It will take time. And sometimes it will take a lot of miracles along the way. But if your heart's in the right place, as God said, well, I am with you. And I just urge all of you to keep going. I hope this is the beginning of a much longer process that will bear much fruit. Okay, let me pray. And work for me. Father God, I'm blessed. Even just now, as I was looking around and seeing all the people jumping in and looking at how they can strengthen and build up the church. Lord, it's an expression of their love and care for the church that ultimately belongs to you. And so, Lord, we come before you. We ask for wisdom. We ask for endurance. We ask for perseverance. We ask that we would not lose heart. We also ask that you will intervene so that in the end, this is a place that will glorify you. And everyone will see that glory. In Christ's name we pray.